Today we're going to be in Matthew 5, August 1761. In a small village in England, a boy was born. The boy grew up in the Church of England. At the age of 18, he left the Church of England to follow Christ. It was something that was unusual, something that probably would have been frowned upon by his family, leaving the church, leaving what they were so used to. At the time, he was a shoemaker's apprentice, not a lucrative job, struggled to provide for his family. At the age of 21, this is what I liked about him. I wish I could be this way. At 21, he mastered Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and Italian. Two of those I really could care less about, but the Greek and Hebrew, I would like that. I wish I could master that. In 1781, he was married, and by 1786, he was a pastor in a small Baptist church. He felt the call to missions while reading The Voyage of Captain Hook, a book more known for its adventures and sailing the ocean and running into all these people. He felt the call to missions by seeing all these lost people throughout the world, seeing that they needed Jesus. At that time, he was convinced that all people needed to hear about Christ. Problem was, at this time, missions wasn't really a thing. It wasn't easy to jump on a plane and head over to wherever you wanted to go. You'd have to take a boat. You didn't have mission agencies to assist you in raising support and finding people to help send you. It was, you were on your own. The other problem was, not many people liked the idea of missions. At one point, he brought up the idea at a minister's meeting, so a gathering of pastors. One guy said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." At that time, you'd think, all right, forget missions. I want nothing to do with it. He didn't give up. He continued to preach about missions and think about missions, to the point where in 1792, he created the Baptist Mission Society, one of the first mission organizations out there. In 1793, he was finally able to leave for the mission field. Accompanied with his wife, his children, and a partner, Dr. Thomas, they set off for India. November of 1793, they finally arrived. They didn't have it easy while they were there. They faced discouragement. It was 7 years until they saw their first convert. 7 years of preaching and teaching, and no one converted. They faced disease. It's not like today where when we go to the Dominican Republic or Brazil, as a bunch of our kids have done, you get vaccinations, you get shots before you go to prevent diseases. This time you didn't have that. So they faced disease to the point where they lost a child. And with that, the took a toll on his wife to the point where she lost kind of her mental health. But through this all, he didn't give up. And through the grace of God and the continued work in preaching and teaching, in December of 1800, they saw their first convert. He was able to baptize the first convert. 2 months later, he published his first Bengali New Testament, one of the main languages in India. And with the help of his team throughout the years, they were able to publish the whole Bible in the major languages and parts of it in 209 other languages and dialects. This man is William Carey, one of the fathers of the modern missions. He ended up going on to serve 41 straight years without a furlough, without being able to come back to his family, without taking a break, 41 straight years. One of his well-known saying was, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Carey went on to inspire the whole 19th century worldwide missions movement. 19th century, there were a lot of missionaries going all around the globe, and he kind of spearheaded that. His goal was he wanted to be the light to the people who had never heard the gospel. He wanted to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. He didn't give up when times got hard, when nobody was coming to Christ, when there was seemed to be no fruit. He didn't give up. He continued to press on. He wanted to be the light to these people. We see throughout the ministry of Christ, him calling us to be different, calling people to stand out, to be different from the world. He called people to give up their possessions, give up their job, give up their money, even leave your family to follow me. We see him even calling the disciples to be the salt and light. And that's what we're going to look at today, which is Matthew 5. But a little background on this. In chapter 4, we kind of see that's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He starts this chapter being in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, no food, being tempted by the devil while he was there. That's kind of the start of things. And then middle of chapter 4 is when he calls the disciples, where he says, hey, quit being fishermen, give up your jobs, give up your possessions, come follow me, give up your family, come and follow. By the end of chapter 4, people started hearing about this Jesus guy. Word started to get around. People started thinking, hey, what's he doing? We're hearing stuff about his miracles. We're hearing about him. So they started following him. He started to get a little bit of a following. And chapter 5, we jump into the beginning of that where he has a big following. They end up going up on a hill, sits down with the disciples and his following, and he's preaching. He starts with the Beatitudes, and blessed are those. There's several of those. And what he goes on to finish the Beatitudes with is suffering. He tells the disciples that it's not going to be easy to follow me. It's going to be tough. You're not going to be popular. Not everyone's going to agree with you. But follow me. And he says, if you do that, you'll be blessed. Then we jump into our passage, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And stand with me in honor of God's word. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. This is God's word for his people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, your message. We pray that we can learn from it. I pray that you give me the words to speak. I pray that we can have ears to hear your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So this passage gives us three challenges to believers to live our lives. Also, we see two cautions on how not to live. So we're going to start with the challenges. Number one, the first challenge to Christians, you need to be beneficial to the world. You need to be beneficial to the world. In verse 13, Jesus calls the disciples to be the salt of the earth. Why salt? What's the importance of salt? Salt today we think about put it on our food. Every time we go out, my mom takes a bunch of salt and dumps it all over her food. I don't see the point of that. It just tastes like salt. There's no benefit. But a lot of people like salt on their food. Or being in Michigan, salt on our driveway pretty much 12 months out of the year. You're melting the ice. I was talking to Pastor Jeff this week about their new house. They've got a water softener. And that you put salt in the softener to make drinking water, to make it taste better, make it better for you. But in Jesus' time, salt, yes, would have been used for food, but it also would have been used to preserve food, to make it last longer. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers that they could store food for months, years. They would have used salt on their food to make it last a little bit longer, kind of control the rotting process. Salt would also been used as like a form of trade or currency, sparse in some parts of the world. So I'll trade you a piece of salt for a piece of meat. So it would have been a form of currency. Also would have been used in temple offerings and sacrifices. Also a form of medicine. Here, take this salt, it'll make you feel better. Or put this salt on the wound, it'll heal. There were also several other uses of salt. But the main use was to be beneficial to people, to make things easier. So this passage, Christ is calling the disciples to be the salt of the world, to be beneficial to the people around them. So for us, we need to learn from this of we need to be beneficial to the people around us, beneficial to the world. We need to be difference makers. So what does this look like? What does it mean to be a difference maker, beneficial? I was thinking of the De Kreigers. We watched a video a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night of the Hospital of Hope finally open. It's in Mongo, Togo, and finally open to an area where there was no health care, where the sick would have to travel miles, days to get to a hospital or to see a doctor. So this was a long-awaited hospital, something different than what we're used to. I mean, we can jump in the car and we've got three hospitals within a five-minute drive. We've got multiple urgent cares, our family doctors, all sorts of doctors within miles of each other. These people would have had to have taken hours to get there. Most people don't have cars like we do, or an ambulance that's 30 seconds away that would take us there. I was also thinking, as I was prepping that little part, I was driving down the road and passed animal hospitals, multiple animal hospitals. So we can take our pets to the doctors as well. So when your pet's sick, you can travel a couple minutes to a doctor. But these people would either have to travel a long way or just live with their injury. So you break your leg, you kind of set it, but who needs a doctor? They're days away, so just leave it. So that set up several issues with bones and that kind of diseases and all that. So the De Kreigers open this hospital where they're now able to be a place where people can come. They can take care of the sick and needy. Turned out to be a huge event, a national event for the unveiling of this hospital. But not only can they help them physically, they also can help them spiritually. These people who probably would never set foot in a Bible-believing church or ever hear the gospel can now come to a hospital where they have the opportunity to preach the good news. They're able to share with all the patients the gospel. They're able to be beneficial to these people who are in need. So how can you be beneficial? Where can you have an influence? Second, we see we need to be showing the good news. We need to be showing the good news. In verse 14, Jesus calls the disciples to be the light of the world. So, what's the purpose of light? Obviously, in Jesus' time. They didn't have electricity. All of their work would have been done during the day when it was light. They don't have lights where they could work 24/7. They would have had lamps or candles, something that would help be able to get around the house, but not really do much work. But Christ is calling them to be the light in the darkness. Another idea of light and dark in Jesus' time, people would have seen light as good, something that's good, where darkness would have been bad or evil. So he's calling them to be light in the darkness. So light in the bad, light in the evil. So to share your faith, share the good news. So he's calling the people, to the disciples, to share the gospel to the people around them. Yes, it might be scary to share your faith, but he's calling us to do it anyways. I was thinking of the ministry of Moody Bible Institute when it comes to being light in the darkness. Moody's located in downtown Chicago, right in the heart of downtown. Chicago's not the most moral city in the history. Throughout the years, if you think way back, you're kind of known for the gangsters and the mobsters and the speakeasy and all the illegal alcohol running and all that kind of stuff that went on there. Now it's kind of known for its gun violence, its gang violence, the drugs that all go through there, all sorts of illegal activities. This school is in the middle of all of that. And their goal is to be the light in the darkness for over 125 years now. And every student enrolled there, we had to do a PCM, a practical Christian ministry. It's doing ministry in the city. It could be anything from youth groups to helping out at an after-school center to helping homeless people, helping people on the streets. I had some friends who their PCM started at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they were ministering to people with drug issues, to prostitutes who are on the street late at night. They're looking for no good, and Moody students are there trying to help them. So the goal of this school is to be the light in the darkness, to reach out to the city, to have an influence there. And they're teaching their students not only to do it while they're at school, but as they go out into the world, to be light in the darkness. Some of you, I think, might know what this little guy is. Little nightlight. Most of you probably have one in your house or have had one. This little guy, small, in this light, won't do much. Little nightlight. But when you get it in the darkness, in your room at night, in the hallway, in the bathroom, that little guy is supposed to illuminate the whole room. Like that, we're supposed to illuminate the world around us. Be the light in the darkness. That little light makes people feel safe. We're supposed to be like that to the world around us. So we first had, we're supposed to be beneficial. Second, we're supposed to be showing the good news. And third, you're to stand out to the world around you. Verse 14 says, Jesus calls the disciples to be a city on a hill that can't be hidden. City on a hill can be seen for miles. Everyone can see it. Benefits to being a city on a hill was, yeah, everyone can see it. Every visitor coming in will see the big city as they come. It's harder to attack because you have to try to walk up the hills to attack it, which then makes it easier to defend. You can throw rocks, stones, whatever, throw it at the people. So it's easier to defend. But the main thing is it's supposed to be seen by everyone. The idea that the disciples and the people around Jesus at this time would have was Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city on a hill, higher than all the lands around it, so as people come in, they see this great city. Maybe today you think of Disney World, when it comes to, or Disneyland. When you come into the park, Walt Disney had it built, little bit of an incline, not a massive hill or anything, but a little bit of an incline. So as you come into the park, as you're in the parking lot, or as you're throughout the park, what do you see? The castle. The main staple of that is the castle. And it's kind of built on a perch so you can see it. Like that, as Christians, we're supposed to stand out in the world around us. We're supposed to show that we're Christians. When I was thinking of this, lately Tim Tebow has kind of been in the news. Yes, better than Tony Romo. But he was a productive college quarterback at University of Florida. He was Heisman Trophy winner, won a couple national championships, won plenty of awards. He was a great college quarterback. Gets drafted by the Broncos in the first round of the NFL draft. First year, didn't really do a whole lot, started a few games. Second year, about halfway through, he took over, won a bunch of games. Got him to the playoffs, won a playoff game in overtime. So everyone's talking big about Tebow. Ends up getting traded away and then kind of kicked to the curb. Trying to make a comeback this year. But when you hear about Tebow, you don't think about his college stats or his NFL victories. You think about him being a Christian. He was known for praying before, during, and after the game. He was known on social media for Tebowing, which was everyone started to Tebow, which was he did that after he'd score a touchdown. It was him giving praise to God, and it kind of took off on social media. He was known for bringing players, coaches on missions trips during the off season. He was just known for sharing his faith. And as a high-profile athlete, it's easy to go with the flow and not stand out. He faced a lot of criticism of stop showing your faith, stop praying, stop being different. Faced a lot of criticism from people for being a Christian. But that didn't stop him. He used his platform of being an NFL quarterback, being a college quarterback, to be the light. He didn't sit back. He wasn't quiet. So we are supposed to be like Tebow. We're supposed to stand out in the world, show that we're Christians, and don't listen to what the world tells us. So our three challenges to believers was, one, we need to be beneficial. Two, we need to be sharing the good news. And three, we need to stand out in the world. But Jesus also gives two cautions throughout this. And it's cautions on how we should not live. Number one, do not lose your worth. Do not lose your worth. Verse 13, going back to the salt part, Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's to be thrown out. It's to be trampled on. If salt is no longer beneficial, it's to be thrown out. If you're not benefiting the world around you, you're not making a difference. If you're not making a difference, Jesus says you're supposed to be thrown out. If you're not making a difference, you're worth nothing. You're worthless. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, it talks about being hot and cold, and it talks about the caution of being lukewarm, of being in the middle. It says, if you're neither hot or cold, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. So if you're lukewarm, you're worthless. If you're not making a difference, you're worthless. So you need to be making a difference to the people around you, the world around you. And nowadays, everyone's concerned with our worth. Am I worth something? Do I make a difference? And Jesus tells us right here, if you're not making a difference for him, you're worthless. You should be thrown out. Second caution we see is, do not hide the good news. verse 15, talking about light being hidden under a basket. Light should not be hidden. I was thinking of when it comes to dogs, we've all seen like the cartoons of dogs burying their bones in the backyard. Run to the backyard, dig a hole, hide it in there, and bury it. Doesn't do them any good being buried. Doesn't do any other dog any good being buried. Benefits no one. Nobody gets the benefit of that bone when it's stuck in the ground. So when it comes to hiding your light, it does nobody any good if you're hiding it. Light in that time, I mean, you needed to have the light out so you could see where you're going in the house at night. And at this point, Jesus is saying it's foolish to hide your light. To not let your light shine, it's foolish. It's saying, don't go with the flow of culture. Be different. Let your light shine. And it goes back to the, if you're not letting it shine, you're worthless. So we have the two cautions of, do not lose your worth, and do not hide the good news. So we saw Jesus calls the disciples to be the salt of the world, a city on a hill, and the light in the darkness. We are to be beneficial to the world, different from the world, and share the good news in the world. But he also cautions us of what happens if you're not doing this, if you're not being a difference maker. So to start, where are you called to be the light? Where is your circle of influence? We all have a circle of influence somewhere. Maybe it's at work, in the office, at school, on the sports field, in your neighborhood. We're all placed somewhere to be a difference maker. What can you do to be a difference maker in the world? To be beneficial to the world. Maybe it's helping people out. With the youth group, every year we do with a bit of help, where it's doing yard work, housework, whatever needs to be done for people in need, we'll help them out. My challenge the past few times to the youth group, especially our middle schoolers, is why does this have to be once a year? Why is it just in the fall that we do this? Why not a monthly thing or something more frequent? And we have several guys who help people out around here. I also thought of our front parking lot here has been a perfect place to help people. I've seen several people with car issues, and we have people going out there with helping with flat tires or different vehicle issues. I also think of Uncle Dan and Aunt Marianne. You guys are here. So they run a hot dog ministry downtown, and it's to the homeless guys of, here, have a hot dog, have some chips, have a drink. It's all on us. Don't worry about it. Here's some food for you. So providing to people in need, providing to the homeless people. Or maybe it's just pray for people. Too often we tell people, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, I'll remember you, and yet we don't. Never pray for them, never remember. And I see that as a slap to the face of, oh yeah, I'll remember you, but don't. So maybe we actually have to pray for people, spend time in prayer. We need to be a church that is the light in our community. We need to be difference makers. Times are getting tough to be a Christian. Laws are going against us. Things are going against our beliefs. It's not going to be easy. We will face persecution and trials. But we're never told that it was going to be easy. We saw just before our passage that Jesus said, you're going to face trials by being a Christian. You're going to be persecuted. It's not going to be easy. So we need to stand out in the trials, in the persecution. We need to face it. Steve Dye a couple weeks ago, another missionary that was here, talked about a little candle, that when you light it in this room, it wouldn't do much, wouldn't seem much. But as it gets darker, as time gets darker, it shines brighter and brighter. As the world around us gets darker, we're to be brighter and brighter. We need to stand out. We need to stay committed to being light in the darkness. We need to show the world that we care. We need to be the salt and light to the world.